for the last broadcast of Law and Gospel in 2018. We won't be back till January the 3rd. It's a Thursday, at which time we will be doing the readings for the following Sunday. During the 2 weeks, there will be some programs that you'll rehear again, but they're going to have some beautiful music here on KFUO. So the station isn't going off the air. It's just that a number of us are having a little vacation. And we are very happy to report that when we first made mention to you of how much funds we needed, it was around 13,000. We're now down to just a little under 4,000 we need for the rest of the year. So if you're at all able to donate to Law and Gospel, you can make your check out to Law and Gospel, but if you want an IRS deduction, then it needs to be made out to Concordia Mission Society. And the address will be heard at the end of the program. We certainly appreciate those of you who are providing that wonderful gift for Law and Gospel. At this time, it's an open mic Friday, so if you have any questions, this is the last opportunity this year to do so. In St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to start off speaking with James. Hi, James. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor.
What are you doing phoning so early?
Yeah, because we've got a new person that's going to be joining our group next year, and he's listening. And we've always enjoyed you doing your Law and Gospel understanding on this section of Romans. So we'd like to ask you to do that.
Sure.
It's Romans 3, verses 20 through 28.
And it's even a New Testament book. I don't have to look up in the index. Wow.
Well, we've always enjoyed it. We've even on the other station when you did it, it was always very helpful. And so when you give us our Law and Gospel understanding for Romans 3, verses 20 through 28, could you also tell us those three uses of the law that are found within those texts?
I sure shall. Thanks so very much, and I know you like to go back and listen with your friends.
Thank you.
Okay. Yes, Romans 3, 20 to 28. First of all, let me read it. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And verse 20, which I had not mentioned, began all of this with, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Let me start off with the answer to the question about the three kinds of uses of the law. These are uses God makes of the law, and I don't know of any other use that he gave the law for. The first use is the governmental use. God has given the law to the government to reward those who do good and to punish those who do evil in order to keep order in the world. And from a Law and Gospel perspective, therefore, even though God does not regard the good works of unbelievers to merit their way to heaven, he still rewards them because they're keeping order in the temporal realm. The second use of the law is the primary one in the church. It's the law of accusation, or we think of the law as a mirror. You want to see what you're really like? I was just listening to another program that was talking about that in today's society, a lot of people think that men are basically good. Human beings aren't sinful. They may do bad things, but inherently they are basically good. And so you can understand why they don't think they need a savior. Oh, they make mistakes in life occasionally. The third use that God makes of the law is when you become a Christian, you are still unaware of what God's will is for you. So in certain circumstances, and I've had the experience, particularly at hospitals, when someone may be in a coma or there's no brain activity, Pastor, are we able to turn off life supports? And so we use the scripture to help make decisions in that area. The third use of the law, therefore, is a kind of a guide for Christians as to what is appropriate behavior. Now, nowhere in the Bible does the law become a means by which you are saved. The works of the law, it says, by them, no human being will be justified in his sight. Now, that's really important. You can be justified in the sight of other human beings because other human beings, they decide whether you are a good person, whether they justify you by your works. God never does that because you can't do a proper fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the only good work that God recognizes as appropriate, until you have the Holy Spirit, which means you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and are motivated out of love for Him. All others are motivated out of self-interest. For example, when I drive to these various congregations, I'm putting on about 800 miles a week now. When I do that and driving for Lyft and Uber, I always stay under the speed limit. And the reason I do that is because not that I love God so much that I want to follow His commandments, although that's part of it, but it's also because I don't want Uber and Lyft to find out that I'm getting tickets all over the place because I won't be able to drive for them. So I have a self-interest reason for keeping traffic laws. So Paul goes on, he says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now, this is a great verse to keep in mind, where the word law appears twice with totally different meanings. The first one, that the righteousness of God is apart from the law, the word law there means obedience to God's will. So your obedience to God's will, you will never become righteous. The second use of the word law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, that was the way they divided the Old Testament books. The law, first five books of Moses, and the prophets. And sometimes they also included the terminology of writings. Just as we in the New Testament talk about gospels and epistles. Now, what is the righteousness if it's not by our works? It's, and you cannot beat this anywhere, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is really hard for the world to understand, that God considers a person righteous because they trust the promises of the gospel, which are the promises connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen in any other religion. I challenge you to find another religion that does not say that you are saved by what you do. And every other religion, even if they have a God, there's certain things you have to do to get right with its God. Now, why is that not possible that you can do? That's the next part. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus once remarks that even breaking the smallest of sin, you break the whole law. And the Sermon on the Mount makes very clear that the law of God is not only broken when you do a bad deed, but even when you have a bad thought or say a bad word. So we all fall short of the glory of God, and there's no way, like on a scale, to outweigh your sins by your works, because they all fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, the next part is important. We are justified by his grace as a gift. Boy, is that ever. I mean, you could do three sermons on that alone. That the best word when thinking of Christianity is the word gift. Isn't that what we're celebrating during this Advent season? The gift of the baby Jesus, who is God and becomes man in order to die for us. And even your faith is a gift from God. And why is that? Because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What redemption? Paul explains it. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now, when's the last time you ever used that word, propitiation? Some translations have expiation. What it simply means is that God became your substitute in being punished for your sins. He was the Lamb of God that John the Baptizer mentions as the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. And therefore, when we realize that Jesus becomes our propitiation, how do we get redeemed? The very next words. To be received by, not works, but by faith. See, works of the law, that's the covenant under Moses. Brought down the Ten Commandments. People says, oh, all these things we will do and obey. That didn't last very long. The new covenant is not based on any of your promises. It's based on the promises of God and God alone. So that he that believes and is baptized, he shall be saved. So therefore, what God's righteousness was shown to us because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Now, this is really important to understand that being justified means that God declares you righteous in his sight. You're sinless in the sight of God because all your sins have been carried by Jesus to the cross and on his shoulders they were paid for. However, in the life of sanctification, which is our response to the good news of being justified, we still continue to sin. Well, guess what? Those sins also God passes over. Passes over. Does that remind you of something? The Passover. The people put the blood of a slaughtered lamb over their doorways, and the angel of death passed over those houses because of their faith in the promise of God that that is what would happen. Jesus, therefore, by his death, God passes over our sins, even those in the life of sanctification. We talked about a kind of analogy I never heard before that Luther brought about, that Jesus, through faith in him, becomes an umbrella shielding us from the hot wrath of God's anger due to our sin. And that's why the Christian is 100% sinless, but he's also 100% sinner. It's hard for us to understand, but that's what the Bible teaches, because we all fall short of the glory of God, even when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that we don't do sinless good works through the power of the Holy Spirit, but even in those works, the old Adam never has the proper motivation. So, verse 26 continues, this, what Jesus did, was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, God just didn't decide, all right, you're going to be saved. He did it in a just way by having his son take upon himself our sins. So 27 really makes sense. What becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Now, there is another word, law, and that one is best translated or understood as, by what kind of principle? By the principle of works? No. But by the principle of faith. This is huge. This is what Christianity is all about. We're saved by grace through faith. In fact, listen to verse 28, the last verse I was asked to talk about. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It's kind of like adoption. A child never gets adopted because of its works. Sometimes parents don't even see the child ahead of time. But the child gets adopted because they decided they wanted a child. And then the child begins to do good works. What a difference. Thanks, James, for that good question at the end of our year. And we've got others on the line right now. Let's go talk with Marilyn. Marilyn, you're on the air.
Well, God bless you, Pastor. I sent a check in October, and it came back. Obviously, I didn't have the right post office number. So I'm going to try again to listen at the end of the program. They just say it so fast, and I didn't get it all written down. But what I wanted to comment on, I was watching television the other day and saw these children in Yemen. And of course, I know it's true in all third world countries. This really disturbs me. I just don't know how our triune God can allow these little ones to suffer so.
What disturbs you? I didn't quite get that, Marilyn.
The children in Yemen and all the third world countries.
Yes.
Are suffering so much.
Yes.
Hunger, lack of medical care, housing, etc. It really upsets me because I don't know how our triune God can allow these little ones to suffer.
Well, we do realize, do we not, that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has a great mercy part of us where we are sending food to people who are hungry, and you can contact Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and they can tell you, for example, every time there's a tornado or a hurricane, etc., we try and get in there. We actually have a group of people who are trained for this. And there are millions of dollars recently that we have given in those areas. So if you see an area where you don't think that people are being helped, you can always phone our synod and find out, are you dealing with that? Or they may be able to tell you who you can contact in order to share some money. In fact, I just heard that there's a another radio station that's raising $50,000 to feed people. And yesterday they said of that 50,000, 1 million people will be fed. I was surprised at that because...
Thank you, Pastor. I have another question. The Missouri Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, I wanted to know, what do you believe, or what does the Lutheran Church, from predestination? I've been reading and listening to a lot of this, and I heard that Martin Luther did believe in predestination, along with five other top religious scholars. Is this true?
Yes, but you have to understand what it means. We disagree with the Presbyterians, who believes that God not only predestines people to heaven, but he also predestines people to hell. We don't believe that ahead of time God has done that. What predestined means for you, Marilyn, is that before the foundation of the world came into being, God had made a decision that he was going to give you faith and that therefore heaven is your home. You're part of the elect. And during this Christmas season, that evidence is found in Jesus being born for the sake of and purpose of dying for you.
Oh, thank you, Pastor.
Okay?
To me, well, I appreciate God's blessings to you and your family and all your loves.
All righty. Well, you take it easy. God bless. And hopefully you'll be able to catch the address at the end of the program then. God bless. Thank you so much.
I want to send this to you. Love to you. Bye-bye.
Okay. Thank you. And we only got a minute left, but we do have to get Mike on. Hi, Mike.
Hi. How you doing? Well, I'll make it real quick. You know, Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, it talks about that statue that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about, and the stone hit the 10 toes, and that's what caused the whole statue to collapse. Well, the Holy Roman Empire began first by 10 kingdoms ruled by two half brothers, and then eventually the one died, and Charlemagne became the first Holy Roman Emperor, and then he forced all the people in Europe, including the Italians, even rejected the Pope in his day, and he forced them all to convert to Catholicism. So my question is, do you think that stone that hit them 10 toes and caused that statue to crash, do you think that symbolizes Roman Catholicism?
I don't have ever heard that. I'd have to look at that. This is a great question. It's clear, though, that even though it was kind of like a hammer that broke the statue's feet, it says, by no human hand, which implies divine intervention.
Right.
So you may be correct on that. And I do love your questions during the year, Mike, because you always seem to have items that I haven't thought about. And so this is something I'll kind of look up and maybe begin the new year with talking about it. But I want you to have a Merry Christmas.
All right. Thanks.
God bless.
You too.
And that concludes our programming for 2018. As indicated, I hope to be back on the air on January the 3rd. That's a Thursday, I believe. And rather than have Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz, we decided, since I'm not on the air earlier that week because of holidays, etc., we're going to be looking at the readings for the following Sunday. And then probably on Friday, we'll again have Open Mic Friday. Maybe you'll hear a bunch of Christmas sermons and maybe have some questions about what you had to hear. But I'd be glad to deal with them with you. I'm Tom Baker. Please, if you're able to, donate to Law and Gospel and listen carefully to what's going to be said next. God bless.
The Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.